Father, we are grateful for your presence. Our hearts long to see you. And as we see events in our world that just remind us that your coming could be sooner than we think, our hearts beat just a little faster in the anticipation of your coming. For today, we ask that you would move and work in our hearts. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we go into our topic for today, I invite you to turn with me to Mark 11. This is the passage upon which our thoughts are based today. And as we go there, I'd invite you to put yourself in the position of a faithful worshiper of God, a faithful member of the family of God in the land of Israel. It is the time for sacrifice. It is the time to go to Jerusalem and seek the blessings of God. You are a considerable distance from the temple, too far to bring an offering. And so as you prepare yourself and your family to go to Jerusalem, you gather up the few coins that you have. And you are hopeful of being able to purchase a lamb so that you can obtain forgiveness of sin and salvation for your family. You go on this journey, you begin to join others as they journey, and all are anticipating the worship in Jerusalem. As you approach the area, you begin to look around, hoping that perhaps you will be able to find someone that has a lamb for sale so that you can bring your offering to God. But the shelves are bare. Way too many travelers have come through the region. There is simply nothing available. You, your family, and the group that you are traveling with approach the gates of Jerusalem. And the song begins to be sung. And there is rejoicing in the hearts of the group as you approach those gates. And yet, in the corner of your mind, in your heart, there is this concern because you have no lamb for the offering. And you know that in order to obtain salvation for your family, you must have a lamb. You enter the temple courts, and in front of you, you see a sea of cows and sheep and goats and doves. They're required offerings. And as you go through and you begin to talk to those who are selling the animals, you realize that the price is high. On top of that, you go to the traders, because you cannot buy these animals with your common currency. You must buy them with the temple currency. And as you trade your coins for temple currency, you realize that the value of your money has just decreased considerably. You are standing there in the temple court, anxiously wanting the blessing of God for your family. And yet you are realizing that you are at a point where it seems that you must either buy a sacrifice or feed your family. And it is a very difficult, heart-wrenching decision that you are about to have to make. Your family is in great need of food for the days ahead. You have a sick child in your arms that is in desperate need of medical condition. And you are wondering what you're going to do. Your worship experience is being crowded out by the lack of money. As you stand there anxiously wondering what you're going to do, suddenly your attention is captured by a man. He is standing at the entrance of the temple. And you realize that not only your attention has been captured, but everybody else's attention. Everybody's eyes is focused on this man. He stands there in the common garb of the common person. And yet there's something about him that is captivating. There is something there. It is as though you were standing in the presence of God. The look on his face, as you look, you see and you struggle to understand exactly what you are seeing. Because you see dignity, and yet you see a look of displeasure. Suddenly everything is quiet. The money changers are no longer arguing or clinking their money. The animal traders are no longer bickering with the people there. Even the animals have become quiet. It is as though this presence has just changed the room. As you stand there and listen, suddenly a voice booms through the sanctuary. It is as though you were standing at the foot of Mount Sinai hearing the voice of God. And the voice that you hear says, "Take these things out of here. My Father's house is to be a house of prayer for all people." Suddenly, the money changers are heading for the nearest exits. They've left their tables behind. And you watch in amazement as Jesus reaches over and turns the tables over. And you watch the temple coin and the common currency mixed together in the dust of the floor. You see the cattle traders. They are also leaving and their animals are following them. And you realize that the temple court is rapidly emptying out. You are standing there with your sick child in your arms. Your children, your other children are close to you. And you look up and you realize that you are the nearest person to Jesus. You look in his face, and the look that you see amazes you. Because the look that you see is a look of relief. It is as though he has just done something that was very difficult for him to do. And now he realizes that he can do what he really wanted to do when he came here. He looks into your face and he looks at the sick child in your arms. And with a few compassionate words, he reaches out and touches your child. And suddenly, your child is well. He looks into your face. And he speaks words of comfort and salvation. And you suddenly realize that what you had come for, you have received without money and without price. You watch as Jesus goes from person to person. The blind suddenly see. The lame suddenly walk. Suddenly, the temple court has come alive. But not with the sounds of bleeding animals, but with the sounds of rejoicing voices, that salvation has come to them. And you realize that you have just experienced the presence of God. When we look at the story, we're here in Mark 11. It is fascinating to me to just see what Jesus did. Pardon me, this is actually Matthew. We'll go to Matthew 21 here. Mark 11 is a good chapter too. Matthew 21. And we see this story. By the way, Jesus does this twice. The first time is recorded for us in the book of John. But then we come to Matthew 21, and it says, when Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out those who bought and sold in the temple, overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves, and said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. It always fascinates me, by the way, how I cringe when Jesus overturns the tables of the money changers. And I've asked myself why. Probably it's because I've dealt enough with finances that I realize he just totally messed up the bookkeeping. And then I wonder why I'm so concerned about the bookkeeping. And I realize that my priorities are not in line with the priorities of Jesus. He really isn't concerned about the unholy bookkeeping that's going on in the temple. They can sort that out all later if they want to try. He has one passion. And this is something that as I was thinking about this story, I realized that I needed to understand. Why did Jesus cleanse the temple? It would be easy for us to start to think, well, God was offended by the marketplace in the temple. I'm not going to say that God was not offended, but it makes it sound like God was just an authoritative person and didn't like people going against what he said. That's not why Jesus cleansed the temple. If we listen to Jesus' own words, we discover why. We discovered that, first of all, he said, my house shall be called a house of what? Prayer. And then we have to ask ourselves, well, what does he mean? My house shall be called a house of prayer. His house, our house, is a house of prayer. It's a place where people can speak to God and get answers. It's a place where people can come and without money and without price, they can experience the joy of salvation in the presence of their Lord and Savior. As I have read this, as I have studied this, it has created in my heart an even greater desire to make sure that anyone who comes to church has a direct personal relationship with Jesus. It's not enough to hear people. It's not enough to interact with our fellow church members. When we come to church, the ultimate purpose is for us to sense that we have been in God's presence, that we have talked to God, that God has communicated with us, to know that we have been touched by the hand of God, and to grow in a deeper relationship with Him. Why did Jesus cleanse the temple? It was because all of that unholy traffic that was going on. In fact, in one version of the story in the Gospels, it says that Jesus prohibited the traders from passing through the temple. It's this unholy traffic that keeps us from being able to focus on Jesus. And Jesus came in and He says, I have to eliminate that which will keep my people from being able to understand me. We need to understand that when God does cleansing, it is for the purpose of communion with Him. When God says it's time to eliminate this, whatever this is, it is because this will prevent a personal connection with God. It's because this will keep God from being able to give a blessing that He so much wants to give. We are so much in danger of allowing unholy traffic in our minds and our hearts. There's a lot of unholy traffic out there. There's criticism. There's doubt. There's accusations. There's falsehoods. There is so much going on. And Jesus says, I want to just be able to sweep all of that away. He said, my house shall be a house of prayer for all people. And that means whether you have money or whether you have nothing, God's house is a place where you are welcome and encouraged to come. It means that those of us who have been around a long time need to make sure we do everything that we can so that the newcomer is encouraged to be here so that they can have an interview with God. So that they, before they leave this place, they can sense that they have been in the personal presence of God. Why does God want cleansing? I go to the prayer of David, where he said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. The joy of your salvation. That is what God wants. That's what Jesus wanted when he walked into that temple. And he saw all of these people. He saw all of the children and the lame and the blind. He saw people there who were struggling because they didn't have the money to get an offering to be able to seek the peace that they so much wanted to have. And it was this passion in the heart of Jesus to provide for the needs of the people that caused him to stand up and say, get rid of the unholy traffic. Caused him to say, these things have to stop because my children need to be able to be in my presence. When Jesus does cleansing, it is because he is preparing an environment in which his people can have direct communion with himself. And it is fascinating to me then to turn to Daniel chapter 8 and verse 14. Daniel 8 and verse 14. A question was asked, how long? And the answer that was given in this famous vision in verse 14, he said to me, for 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. Why a cleansing of a sanctuary? Well, based on the biblical model, there is traffic, there is commerce, there is stuff going on in a sanctuary that is keeping people from being able to see, hear, and experience Jesus. If we wonder why in Daniel 8 there is need for a sanctuary cleansing, all we have to go back to verse 11 that is talking about this power. Actually, back to verse 10, it grew up to the host of heaven. It cast down some of the hosts and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them. He even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host. By him, the daily sacrifices were taken away and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Because of transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily, and he cast truth down to the ground. He did all this and prospered. In other words, what was happening in the sanctuary when Jesus was on this earth, with the buying and the selling and the corrupting of the concept of what salvation meant, prophecy said this would become bigger and bigger and bigger until it came to fill the entire earth. And there was only one way for God's people to be restored to ultimate fellowship with himself. And that was for a cleansing to take place. All we really need to do is look around us today to realize why a cleansing needs to happen. Like a virus, sin has swept through. It has limited our fellowship with God. It has limited our fellowship with one another. There are so many people that find it so difficult to find peace in this world. There are so many people who are struggling to find a relationship with God. And religion in our day has made merchandise of spirituality. How have they done it? On one hand, you have religions who say you must pay money in order to have forgiveness. You must pay in order for you to be able to gain salvation. On the other end of the spectrum are unholy preachers who are telling you that you are okay just as you are. And they're saying that so that you will come and enjoy their worship services and you will donate to their particular cause. They won't tell you the truth because they're afraid you'll stop coming and you won't keep giving them your money. There is a need of a cleansing. Hebrews chapter 9. Verses 23 and 24. It was really interesting to me as I was studying Daniel 8:14. I decided I would look up Daniel 8:14 and what they call the Septuagint, which is an old Greek version of the Old Testament. And I looked up the word that it used there for cleansed. And I started doing a little Bible search, and I came here to Hebrews chapter 9. Verses 23 and 24. And here's what it says. It says there it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heaven should be purified with these. That's talking about the ancient sanctuary. It's talking about the process by which the priests killed an animal and they cleansed the sanctuary with the blood of an animal. But now this text is saying the copies of the things in the heavens, that was the earthly sanctuary, was purified with the blood of bulls and goats. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. There in Scripture is established what I believe we as Seventh-day Adventists have been privileged to receive, and that is an understanding that we are in a time of cleansing. God has opened up the ultimate cleansing process in heaven's sanctuary where truth is being revealed. The character of God is finally and fully being demonstrated as the loving nature of his interactions with people is being presented case by case by case. Millions, if not billions, of heavenly onlookers are comprehending as they have never understood before the amazing grace and love of our Father. The activities of the enemy that had crowded out and destroyed and obscured the love of God are being swept away. And as that happens in heaven, God is producing that activity here on this earth as well. The truth about God is being more and more fully proclaimed to his people. The truth of salvation and the plan of salvation has been being revealed clearly. And we are realizing that as we come to our Heavenly Father, he is able to cleanse us. And the reason he wants to cleanse us is he wants to give us the joy of his salvation. He wants us to have an experience that we have never, ever experienced before. And that is why I believe in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we are reminded of something very, very important. 1 Corinthians, we're looking at chapter 6 and verse 19. It says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You are the temple of God. As I ponder that, and as I think about the story we have been thinking about today, I start wondering, what kind of traffic is going on in your soul temple? As you think about your home, the place where your family lives, what is the traffic like? Is there perhaps something going on that might be preventing the presence of the Savior? Is there perhaps something going on that is restricting the joy of Jesus' salvation. You know what I am thankful for? Jesus gives us the opportunity to invite Him to come. Because when we realize that there is unholy traffic, we realize that there are invaders that have come into our hearts, into our homes, and have set up shop that we are powerless to evict. But when we invite Jesus to come into our hearts and into our homes, He appears at the front door. And we stand there eagerly watching as He makes the announcement that all of these things must leave. And we watch in amazement as that which we ourselves were powerless to accomplish, the power of God makes happen. The unholy things flee from the presence of one who is able to cause us to experience the joy of His salvation. Today, we need Jesus to come into our hearts. We need Jesus to come into our homes. We want the full joy of His salvation to be present with us. And I am just so thankful for the invitation of Jesus. This is Matthew 11. It's a familiar verse. As we find ourselves in the restless traffic of this world, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." If you want Jesus to come into your soul temple today, if you'd like Him to do a cleansing like has never happened before, if you want to experience the joy of His salvation, I would invite you to pray with me as we invite Him to come in. Father, You love us so much. We thank You that You are willing to come into our sin-polluted, trafficked hearts and homes and do that which we are powerless to do. But Lord, we want to experience the joy of Your salvation. We want to experience life as You have designed us to have it. And so we just ask that You would come in today, that You would give us the gift of Your presence. We surrender ourselves to You. We are ready to let You eliminate anything that would keep us from the pure joy of Your service. We thank You that You are able to do this. We thank You for the death of Jesus that made all of this possible. In Jesus' name, amen.